And you are listening to The Tomb, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. It's the hymn we're going to be taking a look at on this Tuesday, March the 18th in the year of our Lord 2014. And being a Tuesday, it means that we are also having a Ruminations Day. And with us is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How are you today? Boy, spring is just around the corner, isn't it?
No, it was 29 degrees last night.
I was walking in my shorts this morning.
Well, we heard the police came and got you and took you back home. You the sleepwalking.
Jockey shorts, my regular shorts.
Oh, boy. Yeah, okay, let's change the subject.
Did you enjoy St. Patrick's Day?
When was that? Was that sometime?
You're not Irish, are you?
No, yesterday's chapel, they talked about St. Patrick's. I didn't realize that he was put into slavery.
Oh, yeah. I'll tell you.
And then he escaped and went back to the people who put him in slavery to preach Christianity.
That's right. And Europe, even evangelized in his, the people that he brought to Christ in Ireland, also the monks later spread to Europe and brought the gospel to Europe. So this is the sad thing about St. Patrick, is we forget, it becomes a big drinking binge for many people, and we forget really what a great evangelist and churchman he was.
Yes.
That's the sad thing.
Right. And so it's kind of good. Do we have a saint day for him in the liturgy? I don't even know.
Oh, on the calendar?
Yeah.
On the liturgical calendar? I would think it'd be the same day.
Why was it celebrated on Monday? What was the occasion? Is that his birth, his death?
It might be his death day. I don't know if they know his birthday. I don't think they know the exact year or day that he was born.
Well, what I want to talk about, not only this hymn, but I understand you had a pretty interesting worship service last Sunday?
Yes, we did. We had our 50th anniversary of our congregational charter. And we had the Reverend Dr. Herb Miller, first vice president of the Synod. He preached in the morning service. And that was followed, we had a great service, and that was followed by, in the afternoon, a dinner at Orlando's. We had Todd Wilkin.
Excellent.
Yeah. So it was two great speakers.
Yes.
We actually had two vice presidents of Synod. We had Daniel Preuss, and we had Herb Miller.
Oh, excellent.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, did a lot of people who used to belong to your church come for the 50th anniversary?
Some.
Yeah.
Some, yeah.
Well, that's kind of good. And what did you do, just the liturgy?
I just did the liturgy and kind of helped to keep things rolling at the dinner. Introduce the speakers.
And you cooked the meal, I understand.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, of course. No, we used to have Concordia Mission Society meetings there, and boy, they put out a good spread.
Yeah, oh yeah, it was delicious.
Yeah, Orlando's, yeah. Okay, let's get to the hymn. There are two tunes in our hymnal. There's two numbers for the hymn, for this particular hymnal, 823, 824. But who was the author of the hymn?
Martin Luther.
Yes. And the one tune is from 1524, which Luther would have used. That's Magdeburg. And the other one was from David Lee, who was born in 1946 or 56. So I think we use the one you just heard from YouTube is the one that we normally sing. I'm not even sure how the David Lee one would go, but I don't ever remember singing that particular tune. But without further ado, would you read the first stanza, and we'll take a look. And the purpose we're doing this is we're hoping that parents would find out from the church, Tuesday or Wednesday, what the hymns for the coming Sunday are, and then go over them with their children, or even by themselves meditate upon them, so that when they sing them on Sunday, they can concentrate more on the words than just how to sing it. But then they'll know something about the word. So, first stanza, please.
May God bestow on us his grace, with blessings rich provide us. And may the brightness of his face to life eternal guide us. That we his saving health may know, his gracious will and pleasure, and also to the nation show Christ's riches without measure, and unto God convert them.
Tomorrow on Insight Wednesday, I'm going to be analyzing the theology of Joel Osteen.
Oh, that shouldn't take too long.
Yeah. I had actually written an 8-page paper on it, and I just finished it, so that's why. And that's going to be available.
How did you get 8 pages out of that?
Because I read his latest book and found about 300 quotations that are just not good.
Uh-huh.
And then I categorize them. And one of the things he does, he talks about that God's saving health you may know, but he refers to it as temporal health. And he just declares that if you have enough faith, then you will, even if you're sick, you will get well.
Oh boy, what does that do to the person who, you know, who doesn't get well? I mean, sometimes people just don't get well. It's just not God's will that that person recover. What does that do to that person? You know, I mean, it undermines their faith.
Absolutely.
You know, it makes them doubt, well, am I really a Christian or not?
Exactly.
That's the problem I have with these faith healers.
Yes. Yeah, part of the problem is I would be interested if his wife dies first and he does the funeral, what he's going to say. What can he say? She didn't have enough faith. It's just really ridiculous. We call this also the prosperity gospel.
Prosperity doctrine, yeah.
Yeah, that if you have enough faith, it's the word faith movement, that what God is looking for is enough faith. And one of the things, and I'm going to really explain this tomorrow, he believes God has limitations on him. And the only way to...
God has limitations on himself?
Yes. And he cannot do for you until you have the right faith.
Oh, wow. Boy.
And the example I use is, of course, Saul on the road to Damascus. What did Saul have that God said, oh, now you deserve to have faith?
Well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. God is limited. The Almighty God is limited.
Yes, he's absolutely limited. And the whole book, it's called Breakout, is to how to get you to have the right faith so God is no longer limited. That's a real interesting God to have.
Boy, that's...
In fact, when I talk about his God, I always, in the paper, small letter G. Because that's how you talk about Satan. He doesn't have a capital G. He has a small G. And I just don't think people understand this because, number one, they're not immersed in the Word, so that when they hear Joel Osteen, they think what he's saying is okay because it sounds so good psychologically.
Right.
You know. And, of course, it's the common sense view of Christianity. But we'll get into that more. But I just want...
And the reason why you brought that up is because... I think you, that we his saving health may know.
Now,
is that what brought that to your mind?
What does that mean to you when you sing it?
That we his saving health may know. Well, of course, his salvation.
That's right.
I mean,
the difference between temporal and spiritual we're talking about here.
Yeah.
There isn't, as you pointed out, there isn't a promise in the Bible that he's going to heal you of your temporal problems. But there is a promise in the Bible he will heal you of your spiritual problem, and that's separation from God, and that's healed by the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the many promises. Now, in the promo, well, I was talking about the hymn, May God Bestow on Us His Grace, and I said, how do you get God to bestow on you his grace? What do you have to do?
Nothing.
Yeah.
It's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. The biggest question in Lutheranism, which just about everybody else answers, but we don't, is why are some saved and others are not?
That we don't have an answer. We can't, I mean, Scripture doesn't give an answer.
Yeah, and that's exactly the same thing. We don't have an answer because Scripture doesn't have an answer.
And when you try to answer that question,
you'll
get yourself in trouble. That's the problem with Calvinism and
double predestination.
Right.
Because they enter the Scripture with a different understanding of the entrance point into the Scripture. We enter it with justification by grace through faith. They enter it with the sovereignty of God.
Right.
So if God is sovereign, which means he's all-powerful, there's nothing that happens that he doesn't do. See, that's how they understand sovereignty. Therefore, if somebody goes to hell, that's because God chose them to go to hell. And that's where you get the double predestination, which, of course, contradicts the scripture that God desires
all people to be saved.
That's right. So he can't have two desires. He can't desire all men to be saved while he's desiring some to go to hell. It just doesn't make any sense. And we have Jesus weeping over Jerusalem.
And yet, you know, when they talk about the sovereignty of God, that on its face doesn't sound bad because God is sovereign. But you get into trouble when you enter scripture with that, when that overarches over everything you teach.
Yes. By the way, if anybody wants to call in on any of the subject of the hymn we're going over in St. Louis, it's 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, long distance.
Yes, 1-800-730-2727.
So, how do you get God to bestow on you his grace? I think the answer may be different for an unbeliever than for a believer. For an unbeliever, I think you're correct. There's nothing you can do because there's nothing you want to do.
For a believer, you go to the Word and Sacraments.
That's right.
That's where that's where you find the gospel and the power of God.
You don't have to go to church to go to heaven because you're already going to heaven. But if you want to continue to be comforted in this world, this doesn't come spontaneously just because you've been given faith. Your faith needs to grow. And the way that it is grown by God is by hearing Word and Sacrament, and there's no better place to do that than in the divine service. You know what the worship word in German is for worship?
Gottesdienst, yes. Is what you're talking about.
Right, mm-hmm. Which means God, Gottes, and then Dienst can mean servant or slave. And a lot of people don't realize that in a worship service, God's leading the service. He's your servant. He's the one giving you the promises you don't deserve. He's the one baptizing your children. He's the one giving you the body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and the wine.
We're his guests at the divine service.
Yeah, in fact, if God is a shepherd, what's the term used in the Bible for us?
Sheep.
For the pastor, I mean.
Shepherd.
No, pastor. That's God. We're under shepherds.
Oh, under shepherds. I got you.
Yeah,
right. Sure.
Right.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah. And in our prayer before a worship service, I always try and make the point with whom I'm praying that God is the one who's doing the worship service. We're just his voice. We're just his hands to put on the water.
Earthen vessels.
Yeah. And we're just, well, how's
it? Stewards of the mysteries of God.
How does it go in the absolution?
In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Yes.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I thought the pastor was saying, and instead of Jesus Christ, I'm doing it. And I said, ooh, boy. But in the stead means in the place of.
Right.
I think they even changed that in the more modern liturgies. They don't use the word stead anymore. But be that as it may. So may God bestow on us his grace. That can be sung by a Christian. And that's why when someone dies who's a Christian, we go to a Christian funeral, because that's where God is going to bestow on us his grace. Many of my members, because I was in a mixed neighborhood, when they died, few of their relatives were Lutheran, but many of them attended the funeral, you know, because it was their brother.
Golden opportunity to present the gospel, because there, you know, you see grim death before you, and you know, right. Sooner or later that's going to be me. And I'll tell you, people are a lot more receptive at a funeral to the gospel than they are, let's say, at a wedding.
You know? Oh, my, yeah.
At a wedding, they're not thinking about that. Hey, let's get it over so we can get the reception. But yeah. If they go to the worship service, even. But
yeah, how many times somebody would come out of the funeral or talk to me after the gravesite and say, you know, we never heard this stuff before.
That's right.
Because Lutheranism is so from revelation that it's not common sense Christianity. And so many of those people were going to common sense Christianity churches. I'm not saying that they weren't saved, but they weren't getting the depth of the gospel. In fact, Wes Reimnes was telling me he had an adult instruction recently, and he was just really expounding on that phrase, the glorious exchange. You know, where,
yes, right.
What God, is that?
Well, that's God exchanges. You know, he leaves his state of humiliation, takes on our sins, and in exchange, he gives us all the riches of heaven.
Exactly.
And salvation, faith, salvation.
Well, there were a couple of people in this class, he told me, that said, that is so interesting. We had never heard that before. And they went home and they talked about it with their family. They had never heard of the glorious exchange. And see, it's even more in depth. You can never hardly stop talking about it because, remember, Jesus became sin for us. But did he become sin because he sinned?
No, he who knew no sin.
Yes.
Became the epitome of sin. He took all of our sins upon him.
And I use that to show that's the same way we become righteous. We who never do righteous works receive the righteousness of Christ because God just declares it. So there's no evidence for it. Now, we do fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But even in doing that, the old Adam always has an ulterior motive. So it's never a sinless fruit of the Holy Spirit because of our sinful nature.
It's always tainted by our sinful,
right.
Our old Adam.
That's why God will look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit because only a Christian can do it. And he will show that as the evidence why you're going to heaven. But at the same time, it's not what saves you. What saves you is the righteousness of Christ that was given to you in the glorious exchange. That you are declared righteous in the same way that Jesus is declared sinner. Just by God.
That's right, right.
Yeah, and a lot because of people don't realize that.
He himself was no sin whatsoever, but took all our sins upon himself. He was absolutely innocent, completely pure. And just as we are thoroughly sinners, that exchange has been made. We've been given the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah, Pastor Will Whedon, in a recent lecture he had done in Fort Wayne, was talking about that. Even the greatest of Christians, in the sense who go to church all the time, can still be really perturbed when they get to their deathbed. He was talking about an individual who was on his deathbed, and he confessed to the pastor he was really worried. He wasn't sure that God would take him to heaven. And this was an officer in the church, somebody who had gone to church every Sunday. But we see how powerful the devil is in tempting us to even wonder whether we're going to make it, because we don't look beyond our works. And when you look at your works...
That's just our human nature.
That's our human...
Our
well
sinful,
said.
Sinful nature.
I'll read stanza 2. Thine overall shall be the praise and thanks of every nation, and all the world with joy shall raise the voice of exaltation. For thou shalt judge the earth, O Lord, nor suffer sin to flourish. Thy people's pasture is thy word, their souls to feed and nourish, in righteous paths to keep them. So remember I asked you, what do you have to do to get God's grace? And there it is. Thy people's pasture is
thy word.
Yeah. You ever think about that? That the way that sheep keep living is they eat the grass from the pasture, and that's where the shepherd leads them. The shepherd doesn't lead sheep to a desert.
Or to loco weed or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
The good stuff.
He doesn't even lead them. And I was surprised to hear this when I examined sheep. He doesn't lead them to a river of rushing water. Why is that?
I suppose they'd get into it and drown.
Yeah, because they're wool.
It's still waters.
Yeah, it's
he
still...
He leadeth me beside the still waters.
That's right. That's a really important point. So it's kind of like in yesterday's Sunday school lesson where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Remember the previous week he was talking to Nicodemus, and many of the translations, unless you're born again, that's a wrong translation. The other way to say it, unless you're born from above.
Born from above.
Yeah. And then he shows that it's only God. But in this week, with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, I'm going to give you living water.
Yes.
Well, that word has two meanings. The one meaning is really fresh, not the stagnant water at the bottom of a well.
Uh-huh.
That's not moving. But the other meaning is a water of life. And that word is used in the Septuagint, for example, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to refer to salvation. And then I had verse after verse in the Bible where Jesus is the living water, the Messiah is bringing water, and this sort of thing.
That's a great story, the Samaritan woman at the well.
Yeah, what's the point that you like to remember?
Well, there's just, well, I like the idea that at the end, when he told her, "I who speak to him am he," she said, "I know that Messiah is coming." He says, "I who speak to you am he." What does she do? She leaves her water pot, the thing that she came to get in the first place, and runs to the town. And tells all these men, as if she feels comfortable telling all these men. I mean, she's got a scandalous past.
Yes.
She goes and tells them, "Come and talk to a man that has told me everything about me. Yes. Can he be the Messiah?" She is actually the first recorded evangelist in the Gospel of John. At least the first that John talks about.
Oh, really?
Yeah, the Samaritan woman at the well.
Not the disciple who says, "Come and see, I've seen the..." Was that in John, or is that in...
No, she is the first one that carries the good news that Jesus, that the Messiah is here.
The point I was making is to the Sunday school teachers is tell the children about the pastor, about the Sunday school teacher, about their parents. They are all like the Samaritan woman, sinful, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But God uses them to give you the good news. By the way, the point you made about "I am he," in the Greek, it's not, the English is terrible. It's not the "I am emi he."
Uh-huh.
It's ego emi.
Uh-huh.
He actually uses...
What's the difference between "I am" and "ego"? I mean, explain. Yes. I know there is a difference there.
Yeah, emi is just the word for "I am."
Right.
In the Greek, mm-hmm. "I am" is just one word.
It's the same one that he used out of the burning bush, "I am."
Exactly. "I am who I am."
Right.
And in the Septuagint, they have "ego emi." And Jesus uses it a bunch of times, like, "I am the bread of life," uh-huh. "I am the resurrection," etc. And he's actually using the name of God.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's why one time they even picked up stones to throw him at him.
Oh, yeah. They knew he was blaspheming if he wasn't God. Would you read stanza 3?
"Oh, let the people praise thy worth in all good works increasing. The land shall plenteous fruit bring forth. Thy word is rich in blessing. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit bless us. Let all the world praise him alone. Let solemn awe possess us. Now let our hearts say, Amen."
This comes under mission and witness, and "let all the people praise thy worth." All the people would include not just Jew.
But Gentile.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, and the Samaritan woman would be a good example of
right.
that just so happens to be the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday. So, by the way, are you preaching this Sunday?
Yes.
Oh, good. 1 out of 6. That's not too bad.
I love to preach, Tom. I'm away from the pulpit, I'm always anxious to get back into it.
Yeah, I know. I also, "thy word is rich in blessing." Every verse talks about the word. And to answer the question then, how does God bestow on us his grace? And what is grace? Grace is that gift which you do not deserve. Mercy means God does not give you what you deserve. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. And of course, he's not a God of justice in the sense that he gives you what you deserve, because if he does that, you're going to eternal hell.
So tell me again, is there a subtle difference between grace and mercy? It sounds like you said there's a subtle difference
there. Yes. Mercy, if someone is merciful to you, he's not going to give you what you deserve. He's going to withhold the punishment.
Like, it's like the king that, you know, the servant was indebted 10,000 talents.
Right.
And he did not get what he deserved.
Right.
And was not imprisoned.
That's right.
He gave him mercy.
Yeah, and he was not merciful to the other fellow who owed him even less.
Okay, now what again is the difference between that mercy and grace?
Grace is giving you what you don't deserve, salvation, forgiveness. So mercy, he withholds from you punishment.
I see.
Grace, he provides you salvation.
You. Okay.
And because of all your questions, we're at the end of the time. Thanks a lot. But we finished the hymn. Service times.
Yes, Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., we're going through that series of the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, join us Sunday at 9 a.m. or Saturday. We have Saturday service at 5 p.m. at Prince of Peace. That's 8646 New Sappington Road here in Crestwood.
And thank you very much, Pastor Mark Smith. Hopefully you'll be back next Tuesday for a continuation. I'm Tom Baker. Remember, tomorrow, Joel Osteen. We have a paper available for you. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.